Hear the word of God as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is found in page 207 in our New Testament sections of our Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 207 of our New Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
Oh, we're going to pray now. We're going to ask God to really be with us. We're going to start a new series with you this morning that we hope is going to be of great interest to you and great help to you in your walk with God. So let's ask God to help us. Father, those were wonderful words which we've just been able to sing together, just summarizing the gospel. And as we start now with 1 Corinthians today, Lord, a book that just speaks so much to the church today, that in your goodness and mercy and grace, it would be of great help to us, helping us to see everything from a biblical point of view, to be governed by the Word of God, to live according to the Word of God in every area, and equipping us, Lord, to live for Christ in the days in which we live. Please help us. It's a hot day today to concentrate and just to hear what you are saying. And later on as we come to communion, Lord, we look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe one or two of you have heard of a very popular writer by the name of Jerry Vines. He wrote these words the other day. He said, "No book of the Bible has more to say to the church than Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He feels when you look at the church today, when you look at the world in which you and I are living today, there probably is not many other books as relevant and contemporary as 1 Corinthians. Peter Wagner's commentary for your interest on 1 Corinthians is called Our Corinthian Contemporaries. And I'm hoping that it would really grab your attention as we slowly work our way through it. What does it cover? Well, you will find that it's going to cover many issues that you and I wrestle with today. It's going to cover in the first few chapters, how do you deal with divisions in the church? One man was saying, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow this one, I follow that one. And Paul is going to say, no, we can't follow Christ. How do you heal divisions when they occur? We'll then deal with what do you do with those who commit adultery. And that's another huge thing. Very important for our world today. You look at what happened yesterday, the captain of the England cricket, soccer team, John Terry now has been taken away from the captaincy over, I don't know what happened there, some relationship they had with one of the other guy's partners. Eesh, got to get all these words right. But that's a sad thing. So it's a day when to be a little bit controversial, that's of great sadness to me. So it's a personal thing, but to see the example set by our state president is appalling to me. That we've got 20 kids along the line here from ladies that he wasn't married to. So what does the church say in this situation? So you've got divisions, you've got adultery, you've got affairs. What does the church say with divorce? And they write to Paul and they say, what does the Bible teach about it? And that he deals with that as well in chapter 7. are speaking in tongues for today. Some people say, why don't you speak in tongues? Should we speak in tongues? What about prophecy? What about all these things that happen and miraculous healings and so on? How does that all fit together? So we'll deal with that in chapter 12 and 13 and 14. What happens at death? Where do we go to at death? What happens with your body when it's buried or cremated? Is it going to come together again? So Paul will deal with that in chapter 15 and 16. So you can see there, my brothers and sisters, it's the most amazing book. And it covers so much that will be of interest to us, so that whatever we do, whatever we say, is based on God's Word. Just two introductory comments. First of all, the historical background. You may know that Paul arrived in Corinth in the year AD 50. At that particular stage, Corinth had grown to a population of about 500,000. Corinth then was at the crossroads of all the commerce and travel of the day. In fact, it even had two seaports. One was Cenchreae on the Aegean Sea, and the other one was Lycium on the edge of the Gulf of Corinth. So it became a city of tremendous wealth and tremendous pleasure. People would go to Corinth to spend their money and to indulge themselves in a lot of pleasure. If you visited the Agora, Mary and I have had the tremendous privilege of going there, you'll see where the marketplace used to be. And right on the border of the Agora is, in South Africa's terminology, a little koppie, a little mountain. And at the top of this mountain, there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Now, she was worshipped by 1,000 temple prostitutes. So that people would go up to worship and go to the prostitutes. It was the most horrendous situation. The immorality in Corinth was far worse than we could possibly even imagine today. Furthermore, there was a massive stadium where all the athletic contests were held every 2 years, and a cosmopolitan city. So there you've got the picture. This very immoral, highly commercialized, very popular city with this goddess Aphrodite worshipped at the top there, and it was thriving. And in AD 50, a little man, probably about just under 6 foot, arrives, not very good looking, tired and haggard, and he arrives in Corinth, and he begins to preach. And after lunch today, you may want to read about that in Acts 18 and verses 1 to 18. He had just come from Athens. He had sent his associates, Timothy and Silas, back to go and revisit the Macedonian churches at Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea, and he goes off to Corinth. And there Paul arrived. And it was wonderful, my friends. It was amazing. So he arrived in Corinth, and God gave him two great friends, Priscilla and Aquila, and they formed a little group, and they began to talk about Christ. Where did they go? Straight away into the synagogue, and they began to preach. And on the Sabbath day, Sabbath by Sabbath, Paul would grab the opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened was that some of the Jewish people were getting converted. So Paul was very cheeky, eh? Do you know what he did? He got the house right next door to the synagogue. And he started the church. So people would come out of the synagogue and go just next door, like where John and Bev live. Right, that literally is what happened. And there's Paul telling them about Christ. And the most amazing thing was that Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, got converted. So do you think they just said, this is all wonderful? No, they didn't. They were furious. And there was unbelievable opposition. And it was so strong that Paul had to leave. So Paul runs away. Not out of fear, but just wisely to go and plant otherwhere and other places. And while he's away, as often happens, the devil got in. So they write to Paul. And they said, Paul, we've got problems. There's divisions happening. How do we sort it out? and he answers them. And then he says, but there are problems with people coming drunk to communion. Can you believe that? Hope nobody's a bit plonky this morning when we're coming. But that's what they were doing. And Paul answers that. And as I said, with speaking in tongues and the gifts and all of these. So the whole of Corinthians is Paul answering questions of this little church that had recently come to Christ, but which was under big pressure. All right. Is that right so far? It's a lovely book. Now I'm going to show you three things this morning, my dear friends, that I want you to notice. We're only going to cover verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. And keep your Bibles open, because that will help us. And mark your Bibles, because that helps you to remember. And I'm going to show you who wrote the letter. I'm going to tell you six things about the readers in verse 2. And then thirdly, we'll speak about the great blessing that he promises them in verse 3. So the author, verse 1, the readers in verse 2, and the blessing in verse 3. Let's have a look at the author first of all. Well, who wrote this great book? His name is given as Paul. I know you've heard this from all your ministers for many years, so we don't need to speak too long about it. But just to refresh your memory, what was his name? His name was Saul of Tarsus. Remember that? And as Saul of Tarsus, he was very, very steeped in Judaism. In fact, he says he was making progress more than any other man of his own age across the world. He was earmarked for the number one position in Judaism. So he's a very strict, he's a very diligent, he's a very profound Jewish rabbi. Saul of Tarsus was an intellectual giant of a man. He had studied, remember, he studied under Gamaliel, had the finest teacher that there was available in the world. And then Oswald Saunders tells us that the greatest miracle after the resurrection of Jesus was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It was incredible. This amazing man was converted by Jesus. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus came to Saul. Saul, Saul, remember that? He said to him, why do you persecute me? And that led to his conversion. Saul of Tarsus surrendered his life to Christ. Absolutely and totally. Became a brand new man with the most incredible passion ever to bring the gospel to the known world. His motto all his life was this. For me, he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. 9 years later, he goes on his first missionary journey as he sets off from Antioch, was going to go right across to Cappadocia, and then on the second and third journeys, right across to Macedonia, right across even to Spain. And on the first journey, when he was preaching, he saw a Roman general converted. And when he saw Sergius Paulus give his life to Christ, Saul of Tarsus changed his name from Saul to Paul. And that's the man that's going to write this incredible book that I'd like to take you through for the next couple of months. He's had the most amazing conversion. He's doing the most incredible work. He became known as Paul the Apostle. Now, what did he tell us about himself? See in verse 1? He tells us three things. Look at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Now what did he tell us about himself? Did you notice the three things? The first thing that he tells us is that he became an apostle. He became an apostle. Now we just need to stop there a minute, my dear friends. Here we are in the first line of this amazing book and it's hitting on such key issues. If you read your Sunday Tribune about a month ago, or the Nadal Witness yesterday, there were these long articles on this cult that is starting basically here in Pinetown and going up and into Mauritius. And it's all based on a man who says he is an apostle. And there are people who say they are apostles today. So we need to say, what does Paul mean when he uses the word apostle? In its general sense, see? In its general sense, the word apostle means someone who literally is sent. They're a messenger. They're a missionary. They are sent to preach the gospel. So in a general sense, we are all apostles because we all are sent into our homes, into our areas, telling people about Jesus. But in this context here, in the narrow sense of the word apostle is referring to those 12 and Paul who were called to form the basis that would establish the church. It was a very small and a very select group. So that Robert Haldane, who's written an amazing commentary on Corinthians, says, this office was the highest in the church, distinct from all others, in which both from its nature and its authority, the manner of its appointment, the qualifications necessary for its discharge, those on whom it was conferred could have no successes. They had to have seen the resurrected Lord. They had to have received a direct commission from Jesus, and they had to receive all of the signs of an apostle. So you see how amazing this is, friends. You see what the gospel does. The gospel comes to a Saul of Tarsus, a very devout, religious, Jewish rabbi, and totally transforms him into an apostle. Someone who went to Damascus to persecute the Christians now is preaching about Christ. That's what happens in a conversion. So Paul, when he starts this letter, he wants the people to remember who he is. I am Paul, the man that Jesus has so transformed. Number two, he tells us that he was called to be an apostle. He didn't volunteer for this position. Nobody nominated him to this position. It wasn't the suggestion of anybody. There were no elections. It was a sovereign call from Christ. It was Jesus Christ who called him. Jesus was saying, I want you, Paul. I want you to become one of the apostles. And number three, he says, at the end of verse 1, it was by the will of God. He is so conscious that he was what he was, only by the grace and mercy of the gospel. It was God the Father who had decreed his salvation and apostleship. It was Jesus who had secured that purpose when he confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. It was the Holy Spirit who brought it home to his heart. So the writer to this letter is Paul. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now number two, who does he write to? Okay, keep your Bibles open. And we just go through them fairly quickly. They're quite straightforward there. Who does he write to? See in verse 2. He writes to the church of God. He writes to the church of God. Now, I know you're familiar with this, but just to clarify it if you don't mind. What do we mean by the church? When I use the term church, what do we mean? Who'd like to help us there? Just shout it out loud. Tom will see if you're right. Who? People. People, sorry? Body of Christ. Thank you. Congregation. I'm standing up right in the fan. is that what you mean by the church? Let's be clear, if I cannot hear it for you friends, the church has got nothing to do with a building or with an organization. The church is, here it is, your theological definition is brilliant. It's a fellowship of saved sinners. Is that alright? That's the best that you can get. If you were at our college, I'd give you 10 out of 10 in the exam. You see, that's the church, friends. And the world out there has forgotten that. They think the church is all that you see around happening today. That's not the church. The true church from the Bible is a family of men and women who have been born again. That's the church. The true church of God. It's not the church of a person or of a leader. It's the church of God. Because God has brought it into being. So if you're a Christian this morning here at our lovely church, you are a member of the body of Christ because God has shown you such incredible grace and mercy. Number two. So you are the body of Christ, and then he says, at Corinth. Now isn't that incredible? We still want to take you there one day. You'll love it. And you'll walk down the agora, and you'll see these little shops where they used to carry on all their commerce. And then they'll take you to the ruins of what used to be the church. You know what, friends? It's about the size of our foyer, half. A little, small group of people. In the eyes of the world, not very significant. Didn't have a big temple like Aphrodite had. Didn't have big numbers like Aphrodite had. But there they were. The body of Christ in Corinth. What's Paul saying? He's saying this. He's saying, I want you as the church to be a tremendous witness in Corinth. That's where I've put you. In our context, God would say to you and to me, you are the church of God in Pinetown. So when you go to the office tomorrow, when you're playing your squash or your golf or your running or your knitting or whatever else you do, you go there and you go as an ambassador for Jesus. That's how we go. We are the church of God in Pinetown. Because God wants you and I to be effective for the gospel. Now folks, you know better than me. We are living in very sad days. Morals have gone out the window in every area. And you and I are called, go and be light and salt for Christ in Pinetown. Number three. What's the third characteristic about that? To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What's that word mean again? You don't fall asleep here. I'm watching all of you here. What's the word sanctified mean? Pardon? Ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Not totally. Sorry about that. God starts with an S. Correct. Who said that? Said of course. Well done, Anne. You were at the earlier service. You see, Kiki. You see, folks, that's what it means. When you read the word sanctified in the Bible, it means set apart. So do you see what God is saying? I came to you and I set you apart from all the other people in Corinth to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are set apart. Yeah, that's a challenge to me. That's what Jesus wants from us. You are not to be like the world out there. You are to live like they live out there, or speak like they speak, or act like they... You are set apart. And number four, called to be holy. What does Jesus want from you and me, from us here this morning? To be happy? Not necessarily, although we are happy. What does Jesus want from us? To be holy. That's what he wants you to be. Holiness means you're becoming more like Jesus. I forget too many things, but I love definitions. Listen to the definition. It's a gracious, continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. That's a conversion. That's what it means to be a saint. When Mary and I were visiting St. Peter's in Rome many years ago, it was quite sad. We should go to this huge, huge, massive building. I remember two things. I remember taking Mary and going like this in the Sistine Chapel, because all I wanted to see was when God and, you remember the way they touch. So I saw that and I said, no, let's get out of here. And then the other thing was I showed her, I said, right at the top of the building, you remember, you have a look at the next time, there are all these little statues. That Saint Peter, that Saint Columbus, that Saint this and Saint that. Is that what the word saint means? It's not. To be honest, the present pope is put into a process whereby the previous pope is going to become a saint. It's sad. Got it all wrong. Because from the Bible, a saint is somebody who's come to Jesus Christ, had their sins forgiven, and is dedicated to Christ. So who's the saint here? Are you a saint? Are you a saint, Barry? I hope so. No, you are. You see, I need to see you're a saint on the golf course. Are you? But that's what the word saint means. Someone dedicated to Jesus. You see how... This is amazing. Number five, the fifth thing about them, they call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and ours. You see, once you become a Christian and you're in love with Christ and you surrender to Christ, you love to worship Him and call on His name. It's something that flows from the heart. And the last thing is, we just need to move on a bit. Number six, I want to emphasize this. Their Lord and ours. You see, my brothers and sisters, when there's a real, real, real conversion, this is what happens. Somebody comes out of the world and they surrender to Jesus as their Lord. So what has happened? Because people compromise on that issue, they say this. And you've heard it often. They say, you come to Jesus today and a few months can go, or maybe even a few years, and then later on you come to know Jesus as Lord. No, that's not right. A real, real, real conversion is if someone comes and says, Christ, Jesus, I give you my life, and you are my Lord. My Lord. Well, there you are. That's verse 2. That's the Church of God. In Corinth. Set apart in Christ. Called to be holy. Who call on the name of Jesus Christ and live their lives under the Lordship of Christ as a Christian. Well, just lastly there, number three, what's the blessing? What's the blessing? I'm nearly finished, but this is just so, so important for you, friend. Yesterday was my brother's birthday. 10:51, so I phoned him and we had a nice little chat, and then at the end I said, Roddy, I've got some sad news for you, my boy. When he was doing his military training, he had a good friend, a very, very good friend. He used to come and stay in our home. We knew him very, 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 very well. His name was Martin. And Martin works on trucks, these huge trucks that you see on the highway. And yesterday he's working on one of these trucks and repairing a gearbox when, I don't know, something happened and the truck started to roll. And he was squashed to death. He's gone. You see, and I said, now, what do you say to his wife? What do you say to his kids? What do you say to someone here at Christchurch when they go to the doctor and they say, oh, you've got to start chemo, you've got cancer? What do we say to people like that? What do we say to moms and dads when their children have rebelled and they've backed? Then you say, can I help you? There are two wonderful things. If you've got these, you need nothing else. Number one, grace. Grace. So Paul says in verse 3, grace. What is grace? The unmerited favor of God. Grace. Lord, please grant them grace. Give them grace. My prayer for you is grace. With all the ups and downs of life, Jesus says, my grace is always sufficient for you. Who gets this marvelous grace? Those who are in Christ, those who are becoming holy, those who are living under the lordship of Christ, it's to them there's grace. And what? Peace. Peace. Remember that lovely hymn? Goes like this, as you know. The storms may roar without me. My heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? No matter where you are or what happens, you can know today the peace, the peace, the peace that comes to a Christian from God. The author has had this most incredible conversion. The writers are those who are in Christ, and the blessing is grace and peace from God. And if you're a Christian this morning, my precious brothers and sisters, no matter where you go tomorrow or what will happen to you, you will have grace and peace. But maybe you've never come to Jesus. This is why we long to help you. I would love to pray with you and to make it clear for you that you too may find what Paul found in his life. Now let us pray. Lord, every word inspired by your Spirit. And oh God, I pray now that as we gather very simply as your children and remember what you did on the cross, please, precious Lord, stir our own hearts to live lives that are grateful, lives that are growing in holiness, lives that are sold out under the lordship of Christ. For Jesus' sake, Amen.